Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When's the last time you had food sacrificed to an idol? In the ancient world, each town, each city was adorned with some sort of a temple to the god that that city had been dedicated to. In the big cities, of course, there were tremendous, beautiful, opulent, I want to say casinos. The word casino came to my mind for some reason. Temples. These wonderful structures that indeed now you can go and see the ruins of, but in their day were the literal casinos or shopping malls or wonderful places in those communities where people would gather. In those places, priests would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. People would bring their sacrifice and come from miles around in order to do so. Come and offer their sacrifice, pay for the privilege of doing such, and thus appease the god or goddess that they were hoping to favor. This actually became a pretty good revenue source for the temples. The priests would welcome these sacrifices. People would come and pay for the privilege of being able to have their animal sacrificed. The priest would take it and put it in line with all of the others, and thus the sacrifices would happen, and the money would be changed. Of course, there had to be something done with all of this meat, and so the temple then would take that meat and sell it back to the community, thus gaining an additional source of revenue. And this went on day after day and week after week, year after year, this worshiping of the gods and the goddesses and the sacrificial system. It became kind of a competition between communities as to whose god was more powerful than the next and who had more honor bestowed upon them. Well, into this situation, along comes the Apostle Paul, and he says, you know, really, none of those gods even exist. None of them are even real, except for the one true God, the God who made heaven and earth. And so this issue of sacrificing and eating meat that had been sacrificed to a god, perhaps it's no big deal. Perhaps we shouldn't even worry about it. Perhaps we shouldn't care whether that meat was sacrificed to an idol or not. This is the situation in the community of Corinth, to whom Paul speaks and writes when he sends this letter and offers them advice as to what about meat that has been sacrificed to idols. You see, there obviously had been a controversy in that community among some who thought that, well, they could just eat whatever they want. And Paul says, in effect, that's true. You can eat whatever you want. You are free in Christ to do so. But what about your neighbors? What about the people who come along and see you in those temples, purchasing that food, taking that food home? Might they be confused as to exactly the God, the true God, that you worship? You see, it matters what we do. It matters in terms of our individual rights, our freedoms. True, this meat, this situation is not something that is going to make us better or worse in our own hearts, in our own minds. But how we act is an expression of what is most important to us. The places we go in our community, the people we associate with, the ones whom we honor by our actions and our words, our Facebook posts, and the like. In the ancient world, It was the sacrificial system that embodied this honoring of the gods and the goddesses, the ones, the forces in our world that were able to transform our lives and lead our system of living forward. It mattered where and how we chose to give our honor and our praise. And so Paul's point is, when you eat that food, that sacrifice to some other god, one that your neighbors, however falsely, might put their trust in, you validate faith in that god and undermine trust in the real God. And so we might ask, what are the altars of our world today? What are the places where by our offerings, by our sacrifices, by our gift of time and energy and our emotional and intellectual adherence, what places and ideas and gods of this world are we serving? How do we, by our actions or inaction, give credit to the gods of these altars that detract from the real God? True, we may say that all of these gods of the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Egyptians, the Eastern Empires, all of this perhaps is mythology as we were taught in school. And at least to the way I was taught, mythology meant things were false, that these were untrue stories, fantastical tales. But is that really the case? Or do the ideas that these individual gods and the philosophies and the powers of our world that are linked to those gods still exist? God of passion and war and security and power, gods of fertility and justice and selfishness and revenge and death. Some of these things are gods that we would hope to be able to promote in our world, and yet even they can be corrupted to serve the individual purposes rather than the purpose of community. These are the gods that continue to populate our world through our systems and through our ways of living and associating with our neighbors. Such is the case since we have taken up the opportunity from the beginning of time to share this work of God. To say that, God, we think that we need to be able to help you make decisions. Well, the consequences of that is that we need to balance all that we encounter and interact with in our lives. Such is the case when Jesus came into the synagogue in this early time in his ministry, coming to the synagogue and teaching much like others of authority would teach in the community. And the people were impressed, and the people were enjoying and appreciative of the things that Jesus said. But they're not just appreciative of him just because he's a good preacher. They're not just happy because he's comforting or interesting or a keeper of the peace, and they're certainly not telling him all of that they want to hear in order to keep a privileged place in their society. Because these people are not the privileged people in society. These are the people that are victims of the gods of this world that seek to push them aside and give money and power and fame to the rich. And so when this man with an unclean spirit enters into the synagogue, it's more than just an individual. It's more than just one person who needs Jesus' help. But this one represents the whole of the community. All in that community who cries out and says to Jesus, I know who you are, you Holy One. Have you come to destroy us? You see the cosmic argument between good and evil here, between God and the powers of this world? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, I have come to destroy you. And so be silent. And in that casting out of the unclean spirit of that individual man, that one precious one of their community, all are represented. And all of us are given the opportunity to see that God balances the scales much better than we do. And it's more than just this guy saying, "Thanks, Jesus, I'm out of here, see you next time." But Jesus, in this moment, speaks to the gods of our world, saying, "Be silent, gods of privilege and inequality, white supremacy, injustice, revenge, and power. For sure, the gods of this world are alive and well. And they wreak havoc on our community. They wreak havoc in our lives. They send daggers into our own souls, too. And when we feast on those powers of this world, we send the message to our community that these are the most powerful gods. And we forget to share with them the gifts of the one true God, the true God that gives us a different kind of feast, a feast that gathers around bread of compassion and a cup of generosity. It matters what we eat, how we live. This meal is a heck of a lot better meal than meat sacrificed to idols anyway. Thanks be to God. Amen.